This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm so glad that I get to see you today. We look like we have a better crowd today than we've had, and I'm appreciative of that. From what I'm understanding, things are going very well with Curtis in Alamosa, Colorado. I went up there again to do a gospel meeting for them. And he appreciates very much your prayers, not only for his trip and for the meeting itself, but also praying for the trip home. Kathy was showing me pictures a while ago. There's obviously plenty of snow on the ground up there. That's the only thing about Colorado that I don't know if I'd be crazy about, having to fight the snow all the time. But he appreciates that very much. And I appreciate so very much you being here today. I know that that life is busy. And I know that there are things going on, but I appreciate the fact that you've decided that this is where you need to be today. On Sunday, the Lord's Day. You know, I'm very excited about our topic today. As a matter of fact, we're talking about the same thing today, this morning, as well as this evening. We're talking about what it means to have a servant heart, what a servant heart looks like. And the question that we're trying to answer this morning is, what does a real servant look like? You know, we talk a lot about Christian service, and we talk about serving each other. We talk about serving God, but I want to be specific. I want to really dig in, dig deep, and expose what a real servant does, what a real servant looks like. A servant heart. Can't you tell when you look at a person that they're a servant? Do you know those people? I look around the room here today, and I see a lot of you that I look at, and I think they're a servant. And those are the kinds of people that I like to spend time with. How about you? Those people that you know, they want more than anything else to serve in any capacity that they can, not only in the worship service, but also in day-to-day living with other people. A servant heart. Is honestly, it's something that we don't come across as often as we used to. Because our society and our leadership and in our country, so many people, it's about what's best for you. And it's about setting yourself up to be in a position to where you're successful. It's about getting what you deserve. Society is so focused around the idea of self that sometimes it leaves out service to other people. I want to share with you three things today. Three characteristics, three qualities. Three things that we can look at and we can say, what is a servant heart? Here it is. Three things that show what a servant heart really, really looks like. Number one, a heart that loves others more than self. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 that it's impossible, essentially, it's impossible to love God, to say that you love God, whom you have not seen, yet hate a brother or sister, whom you have seen. I think it's very interesting while I was studying this topic to find that well over half of the Bible, if you really study the Bible, over half of the Bible, in one way or another, is talking about service. Over half of all the scriptures of the entire Bible, whether it be serving God or serving other people, or your God serving you, or Jesus serving you, so forth and so on. Over half the Bible is talking about service in some form or another. A heart that loves others more than self. A, Christians should take care of each other. In the book of Romans chapter 12, if you wouldn't mind turning there with me, Romans chapter 12. In the household of God, and we'll get to that here in just a moment, in the church, it's a beautiful thing to see Christians who take care of each other. And I firmly believe that from the very beginning, this was always the intention of God for His kingdom, was to have a kingdom full of people who take notice of others and who take care of each other. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. And in that passage in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Christ spent a lot of his time talking about what Christian service looks like. And Paul does the same. He talks a lot about serving each other. And nothing encourages me more. Because, you know, as I said earlier, I look out and I see a lot of servant hearts in this room, and I appreciate that so much, and I know God appreciates that so much. But you know something else I see? And not just in this room, but in our community, I see a whole lot of people who are in need of service. You know what I'm saying? Not only do I see a lot of servants, but unfortunately, I see a whole lot of people who are in need of service. It's a need. I look in this household, in this church family here in Shakota, I see so much need. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are citizens of the household of God. Now, why do you think Paul refers to the church as a household? Of all things he could have said, why do you think Paul says that we're all now a part of God's household? In this instance, he didn't say church or kingdom or group or congregation. He said household. And I believe he did that for this reason, because Paul is emphasizing the point that the church is a family. That's what this is it not? Amen? This is a family, a group of people who love each other, a group of people that have each other's back, a group of people who want to do anything and everything that they can to help each other out. That's what this is. We're to view each other as family. Who else is ready to move beyond the, well, I go to church with them relationship? You know what I'm talking about? When you see someone in the community, or when you think about a person, you see some people as people you know through business, and some people you see, and it's like, these are people that I go to church with. I'm ready to move past the I go to church with them relationship and move into the this is my family kind of relationship. You know what I'm talking about? The this is my family. These are my people. This is who I love. B. Take notice of those who could use your help. Again, back in the book of Romans in chapter 15. In verse 1, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And then in the book of Luke, in the third chapter, beginning in verse 7, it says, so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, that is John, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, what then shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. I want you to be focused on this right here. Think about this for just a moment. Look around, and I don't necessarily mean right now, at this very moment. But be paying attention, church. Be looking for opportunities to help somebody. You know, that we're getting ready to go do some shopping and get some Christmas presents to some kids who need it for Christmas, and I'm very excited about that. And I thought it was so cool. So cool. I won't share with you the exact amount, but I thought it was so cool and it was so encouraging that before I walked out that door, I had enough money to buy presents for a lot of people. That was encouraging to me. And when I was on the phone during this week and I was talking to the guardians of these kids, and I was saying, hey, I just want to get in contact with you and make sure again that it's okay if we buy this child some presents. And it was so encouraging to me when some of these people, they would break down. Some of them were crying because they couldn't believe somebody wanted to serve them in that capacity. I really mean that. There were people that would break down in tears because they couldn't believe somebody thought of them and somebody wanted to help them. That's what service is all about. Seeing people so touched and so moved because someone took notice of them. Take notice of those who could use your help. Be looking for opportunities. And not just in the community, but even within this church family. Be looking for opportunities. Seek out opportunities to help somebody who you know could use your help. See, God loves to see self-sacrifice for the sake of someone else in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Do you ever have that feeling when you've worked really, really hard during the day? And you go home and you take a shower and you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you just feel good about yourself. You ever have that feeling? Because you've worked so hard, at the end of the day, you're so tired, but you're so satisfied. Well, picture a time when you get to lay your head down on the pillow at night and you know without a shadow of a doubt, my God is pleased with me today because I was a servant. God is happy. God looks down and God has a smile on his face when he sees people that love others more than they do themselves. And like I've already stated, our country, our society is so centered around the idea of me, and it's all about me and what's best for me and how do I set myself up and all of this. Don't listen to that garbage, because that's all it is garbage. A servant heart. As a heart that says, I love someone else. I love others more than myself. A servant heart is a heart that says it's about what other people need more so than what I want. That's a servant heart. Number two, a servant heart looks like this. It's a heart that sees service as a blessing and not a hassle. Unfortunately, when it comes to service and helping people, we get frustrated sometimes. Sometimes, and you know what I'm talking about. It's that moment when someone calls you and they say, hey, I could really, really use your help with this, or whatever it is. And when you hear that, what do you think to yourself? I just got comfortable. I just started this movie. I haven't seen this movie yet. Or, man, this is my only day off this week. Have we ever had those thoughts? I think if we're being honest, we could say, yeah, we have. When someone calls you or when someone is asking something of you, and all you can think about in your mind is, man, I had other plans. I had something to do. It's my only day off. I'm tired. I don't have time. Whatever the reason is, whatever the excuse is, we see service as a hassle sometimes rather than a blessing. And point A here, if our attitude towards service is wrong, then our service means nothing at all. It means absolutely nothing. A person who says, I'll help because I have to, rather than a person who says, I'll help because I get to, because I'm blessed to. If that attitude is your attitude when it comes to service, don't serve. Don't serve. If you see helping somebody out as a hassle, don't help. Let someone else who has a better attitude do it. Service is great, but you have to have the right mindset. Can you tell when a person's doing something for you and you really, you can see they really don't want to be? For me, it was my mom growing up. Chase, come help me put up the Christmas tree. Whew. Didn't like that. I didn't like having to hang pictures. I didn't like having to go and help her pull weeds in the garden. I didn't like having to go help and do this and do that, whatever it is. And I regret it now. But I could tell, my mom could look all over my face and my actions, my body language, and she could tell I didn't want to be there. She could tell. You can tell when a person really wants to be somewhere, or when a person really wants to do something, can you not? If your attitude towards service is wrong, then don't serve. You're not doing anyone any favors if your attitude is wrong. If you see it as a hassle, if you do it because you feel like you have to. Well, point B here kind of goes along these same lines. Our relationship with God is not about keeping a set of rules and following a checklist only. I'll get to where I'm going with this here in a minute. Follow me to Galatians chapter 2. Join me in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You're aware of this verse. You've heard it probably said 1,000 times. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The verse I want you to pay closer attention to than anything is verse 21. Paul here says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Paul is talking to a group of people who don't understand the new covenant. They don't really understand that transition from old to new. They were still hung up in the Old Testament, the old law. They were still caught up in the idea that you have to earn your salvation, that if you do enough good works, because after all, that's what the old law was all about. It was all about work. It was all about keeping this rule and this rule. It was a legal system. You know what I mean? It was a legal system. And Paul is saying it's not about that anymore. It's about serving God with faith and relying on the grace of God for salvation through Jesus Christ rather than through your good works. That's what Paul is saying. It's not about keeping a checklist. So here's what I'm saying. If you see service as just another a box that you have to check off your list because God says that you have to, understand that your relationship with God is not about keeping a checklist. It's not about, well, go to church, check. Help someone, check. It's not a checklist. It's not about keeping a set of rules. It's not a legal system. It's always been about the heart. You know, attending services for a lifetime is a good thing to do. Is it not? Attending services every time the doors are open, I can appreciate that. It's a good thing to do, is it not? But let me say this. If you have attended worship, or if you attend worship your whole life every time the doors are open and your attitude is wrong, then it's pointless. It's pointless. If you show up to Bible class every time, but your mindset and your attitude is wrong because you have to rather than you get to, it's pointless. Don't come. Don't show up if that's your attitude. If you pray every single day, but you feel like you do it because, well, I have to, and I guess I will because God says I have to, don't pray. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want half-hearted Christianity. God doesn't want people who do things because, well, I guess I have to. God wants a group of people who says, I get to. I get to come to church. I get to come to Bible class. I get to be a servant today. Not I have to. It's always been about the heart. See, though God tells us to keep his commands, and we know that we have to keep the commandments of God, Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. We know that that's important. We have to keep the commandments of God. But it's not about keeping a set of rules. That's not what Christianity is. And though God tells us to keep his commands, isn't he really after our heart? He's after our heart. Let me prove it to you. What was Jesus after when he told his followers to take up their cross and follow him? What was he after? He was after their heart. What was Jesus after when he told the rich young ruler to give up all that he had, to give it to the poor and come follow him? What was he after? He was after his heart. What was Jesus and what was God after when he said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's always been about the heart. You know, I heard a story of a man who had committed a crime and that he was being executed using the guillotine. And as they're setting him up and they're getting ready to execute the man says this. He says, "The head and where it lies matters little if the heart is right." It's always been about the heart. It always has been. It's never been about keeping a checklist or doing something because you feel obligated to do it. Being a child of God has always been about doing what you know you should do because you love your God that much. And because you see yourself as a blessed individual because you get to carry out the command of God. That's Christianity. And so what does a servant heart look like? It looks like a person who has a heart that says, "I love others more than self." It looks like a heart that sees service as a blessing and not a hassle. And third, it's a heart that is humble. A heart that doesn't think more, a person who doesn't think more of themselves than they should. Now, if you haven't been listening, if you've checked out, if your mind's someplace else, I sure hate that. But if that's where you're at, I want you to pay very close attention to these next few points. Can you do that? Listen, if you haven't heard anything I've said all day, hear these next few points. This is powerful stuff. Point A, Jesus, though God in the flesh, lowered himself in service to us. Jesus Christ was, in fact, Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He was the Savior of the world. He was the one who loved everyone. He was the one who came so that we could have life and have life abundantly. And from the moment that Christ was born, Christ deserved nothing less than for you and I, for us, to wait on him hand and foot and tend to his every need throughout the course of his entire life. That's what he really deserved. From the time he came, he was worthy of every bit of service anyone ever could have given to him. I mean, wait on this person hand and foot, doing everything in the world to make him comfortable, to make him happy. He deserved it all. He deserved to be served. His whole life, he deserved service from others. But what did he do? He lowered himself. Philippians chapter 2, passage that was read for us earlier. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ was God. Was he not? Christ was God. He was nothing less than God. He was deity. He had all authority. In fact, he told us so. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. He had all the authority. He had all the power. He was God. He was deity. And he deserved nothing less than us to wait on his on hand and foot every second of every day of his life. But it says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In verse 7, here is something I think is so powerful. But emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Well, what's a bondservant? It's a servant by choice. You know, in the Old Testament, the slaves, the year of Jubilee, the slaves were free, but a slave sometimes loved serving his master. And when a slave loved serving his master, what he could do was decide he wanted to continue serving his master, though he had the choice to be free. And what would happen was, his ear would be pierced to show and to represent the fact that he had decided to serve his master and was devoted to his master for the rest of his life. He was a slave not because he had to be. He was a slave because he chose to be. He was a bond servant. Christ took the shape of a bond servant. Not because he had to. Oh no. Oh no, he's God. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is the King of all kings here. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This was God. And he emptied himself, and he lowered himself, and he humbly went to the cross that he did not have to bear. In Matthew chapter 20, if you would go there with me as well, Matthew chapter 20, a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, said, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave, and to give his life a ransom for many." I hope you're getting this. This was God. Have you got that point yet? This was God. And God said, "I don't want you to serve me. I come to serve you. I come not so that I have an abundant life. I come so that you have life, and so that you have life abundantly." Jesus was God. He was deity. He was almighty. He was all powerful. And he said, "I must empty myself. I must place myself lower than you. I come to serve, not to be served." That's a servant. B. Real service is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. In John chapter 13, if you would join me there. John chapter 13, it's a lengthy reading, so if you would bear with me, John chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil already having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. So when he washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Now, does that touch anybody's heart the way it touches mine? This is God. And in verse 1, Jesus knows his time is coming. The end of his life is approaching. This is God. He knows it's coming. And he knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows all of this is going to happen. And it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Knowing that in verse 3, what does he do in response? He gets up, he lays aside the garments, he girds himself, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. This is service. Did you notice whose feet he washed? His disciples, of course. But who else specifically? Something that I've always thought was amazing. He washed the feet of the one who was going to betray him. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't say him when he got to Judas, he skipped over him. It says he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus was God. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew the end of his life was near. And he knew that all authority had been laid into his hands from God the Father. And knowing all of that, got down and washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, verse 13, You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. Rabbi, teacher, he was one who taught all the time. We know that. But in this particular case, not only did he teach by speaking and by teaching verbally, he got down and he was the example. It wasn't enough for him to get to talk about washing each other's feet. He got down and he washed feet. Mercy Me is one of my very favorite contemporary Christian bands. And they have a song that they've had out for a very, very long time. One of their most popular songs. You probably know the song. I Can Only Imagine. It's a very beautiful song talking about the moment when we look Jesus Christ in the eye. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. He says, Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Can you imagine that day, when you get to look into Jesus' eyes, what will you do? I don't know how I could ever be able to look him in the eyes and to say anything other than thank you so much. Thanking him for a ministry that I don't deserve, for a life I don't deserve, for a service that I didn't deserve. I don't know how I could ever look Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross, the one who emptied himself, the one who lowered himself. I don't know how I could ever look him in the eye and say something other than, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Because I see a servant. This is what real service looks like. Last point, and we'll close out. Are you ready to wash feet? Are you ready right now to be a servant? Are you ready to love others more than self? Are you ready to see service as a blessing and not a hassle? Are you ready to humble yourself, to lower yourself? Are you ready to wash feet? Or are you still looking for someone to wash yours? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer that question for you. And when I read the Bible, and when I study all that we just studied, it does something to me that nothing else ever could. It touches my heart, and it makes me want to be better. And I hope that you're in the same boat. And this morning, as we get ready to offer up a song of invitation, we want to help you. We really, really do. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Whatever your need is, we want nothing more than to serve you.